serve them. Lord, thanks for this opportunity to study your word. Please make it real to us. Please make it life to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are going through the book of Proverbs. Devin gave you the foundational truths about Proverbs back a number of weeks ago. And if you haven't heard that, it would be wise probably to go back if you're just stepping in now. But if you have heard it, I'm going to build on that. And this morning, we're going to go through, kind of do an overview of Proverbs 1 through 9. The first thing is, what does it mean to live as a Christian? How do we handle life's problems? How do we deal with difficult people and uncomfortable situations? What do we say and how do we act in those situations? How do we express our emotions? How do we think godly thoughts? And Proverbs 1 through 9 will begin our instruction in answering these kinds of questions. And our instruction begins with this prologue, we see these are Proverbs of Solomon, but as Devin would have mentioned, Solomon's not the only author of Proverbs. There are other authors in Proverbs, but the opening prologue helps us to understand what this is all about. And let me read it for you, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he ends the prologue with this, which is really it's the impetus behind the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The prologue identifies three groups of people. In verses 2 and 3, it identifies everyone. In other words, everyone should know what this is about. Everyone, the book of Proverbs is addressed to all of us. There isn't anybody who is not being addressed by the book of Proverbs. But it's also, in verse 4, we see it gives prudence to the simple. And so it's not just people in general, but it's particularly to the simple that are being addressed. Joni, it is so good to see you here this morning. We have missed you and we have prayed for you. So sorry to interrupt, but we are glad that you're here. So it is, and who are the simple? The simple are the immature or the, what we would say, uninformed. And there's a significant difference between the simple and the fool. And as you read through Proverbs, sometimes the simple and the fool are linked together, but the simple person is typically immature and uninformed. The fool, on the other hand, hates wisdom and despises wisdom and instruction, as we'll see later on, and also in verse 7. And then verses 5 and 6, it's addressed to the wise, that those who are wise, those who live life wisely. Now, there is one notable exception where Proverbs does not apply, where this one person reading Proverbs, it would not serve them. And Proverbs actually says the fool. The fool is excluded in the book of Proverbs, that telling a fool wisdom is unwise. And so we learn that the fool, because the fool hates God. The fool rejects God. In Psalm 14, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so that's who this book is not addressing, because there's no wisdom without God. And since the fool rejects God, they won't find wisdom. And we will read that as a serious warning throughout the entire book. Now, Proverbs is a book filled with many sayings, some difficult, some like as riddles, as we just read here. There sometimes we think, what is the author trying to say? And we'll attempt to tackle some of those. But the intention of the writers of the book of Proverbs is for the reader to know how and when to apply these wise sayings. And it's quite possible, that the reader could use the book of Proverbs actually in an unwise or foolish manner. That's actually possible. Oftentimes, I've heard people, I have communicated this early on because I did not understand the book of Proverbs, but they'll quote a proverb as though it's a promise. So, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so there's this understanding, oh, that's a promise from God. No, that's not a promise from God. It's a general principle that applies. And so we have to approach Proverbs not in a foolish manner. Proverbs 26:7 says that if a fool has a proverb in his mouth, it's worthless. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Or Proverbs 26:9, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. And so there's a wise way and there's a wrong way to use proverbs and to know how to apply proverbs wisely in our lives. Now, what we learn here is that simply memorizing proverbs doesn't make one wise. Okay? I got all of the book of Proverbs memorized. That makes me wise. No, it does not. Mere knowledge of a proverb does not help a person navigate life well. What helps us to navigate life well is wisely is first understanding what wisdom is so that we can live wisely, so we can be wise. And the Bible has a word to describe the person who navigates life well, and that's simply the word wise. That's what that is, the idea behind the book of Proverbs. And the basic idea of wisdom is the wisdom of skillful living, living a life that fears the Lord and brings honor to him. So it is living a life that is informed by the wisdom of God and is expressed in the way we live, the way we act. Chumper Longman, in his commentary, says this. He said, wisdom is a practical knowledge that helps one to know how to act and how to speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they present themselves. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret other people's speech and writing in order to react correctly to what they are saying to us. Wisdom is not intelligence, pure and simple. In other words, it doesn't mean wisdom is just not being smart. It does not necessarily exclude intelligence, but that is not the focus. Proverbs itself attributes wisdom to a series of animals, not because they have great intelligence, but because they know how to navigate life well. And in Proverbs 30, there's a list of animals that live wisely. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants, the rock badgers, the locusts, and the lizards. Now, if animals can be wise, so can we. In the book of Proverbs, life is described as a series of choices or folly, or good or bad, or life or death. And in Proverbs 4:3, we see that the writer is saying, you know, my father taught me these things, and so now I am teaching you these things. Because Proverbs 1-9, the chapters 1-9 are about a father instructing his son. And he goes on, he looks back and he says, listen, my dad instructed me this way. And so this is how I'm going to instruct you. And our Heavenly Father obviously is instructing us through these wise words. Now, the question he's asking the son throughout these 9 chapters is this: will you choose wisdom? Will you choose good? Will you choose life? Or will you choose folly? Will you choose what is bad? Will you choose death? He describes the choice with a metaphor of the word path. He uses path, or he might use road or way, but the path you walk on, or the road that you walk on, or the way that you walk on, that's the road or the path or the way that this young man will take. And in other words, the father is saying, listen, son, there is always a choice before you. There's always a fork in the road. Which direction are you going to go? Which choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose wisdom or are you going to choose folly? Are you going to choose good? Are you going to choose bad? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? There's always a fork in the road before you, day in and day out. What are you going to choose? Which path will you take? In Proverbs 2, verse 12 through 14, the father describes that, 12 through 15, the writer describes what happens if you follow God's pathway, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So there's the path of darkness. But if you choose the path of life, God watches over you. That should be encouraging. That should be life-giving to us. Because there is a dark and evil pathway that leads to death, and there is a godly path that leads to life. And it's not as though, as Christians, we're immune from ever going down a dark pathway. We're very capable of going down a dark pathway. We're very capable of choosing the wrong way. And so these words from a father to a son are also words to us as well. And the great incentive here is that God is with those who are on the right path. God is present. Death awaits those who take the wrong path. The father warns this young man what awaits him, what he will choose. He will encounter sinners who will entice him. He'll encounter two women on this path, one who is the woman wisdom and one who's the woman folly. And he's warning his son. He's preparing his son. This is what stands before you. And in the father's warnings, there's a pattern to his instruction in these nine chapters that I want you to catch, that I want you to pick up, because it'll help you in reading and understanding the first nine chapters. This pattern that the father uses will help us make sense of the teachings that we see, and it's a structure of five areas. The first is he gives an introduction, and then he gives instruction to hear and be attentive, number two. Then he gives a description of the virtue of wisdom to be pursued. And then the fourth, he gives a main theme in either through an exhortation or a prohibition. And then a reflection on what is the result of a good or bad choice. And we'll see that again and again. So introduction, instruction to hear, description of a virtue, the main theme, and reflection on a good or bad choice. That's what you're going to see. And let me show this to you in chapter 1. You see in verse 8, here's the introduction. Hear, my son. Hear, my son. So there's the introduction. Hear, my son. But it's also, verse 8 is also the instruction to hear. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Be attentive. Listen. And then in verse 9, we see the description of the virtue of doing that. And forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. That's the description of the virtue of wisdom, of hearing instruction, which is will make you wise. And then in 10 through 15, we see the main theme. Here it is. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Evil company. We see later on in Proverbs, it says, the companion of fools suffers harm. And so here the father is, here's the main theme of what the father is trying to say. He's introduced, my son, and he's instructed, listen, be attentive to what I'm saying. Here's what will happen if you pursue wisdom. It'll be a garland around your neck, a pendant. But if you don't, if you are enticed by sinners, here's what they're going to do. They're going to tempt you. They're going to lay out this picture of pleasure before you. And so, wisdom. Know what you're getting into. And then here's the reflection of if you choose the wrong path, my son. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Death awaits. And so there's what you need to reflect on, my son. And again, in chapter 3, we see this same pattern. You can see it in each of the chapters, but just one more time in chapter 3, verse 21, you see, my son. So he addresses, my son. And then that's the introduction, and then the instruction. My son, in verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So there again we see, okay, he's here's the introduction. He's addressing his son, and he's saying again, you know, be attentive, hear, listen to instruction. And then in verse 22, we see the description of the virtue in verse 23. It actually starts in 22, and they'll be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, on and on and on. Here's all the main theme. If you walk in wisdom, you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You won't be afraid of sudden terror. You won't be afraid of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That is the father's theme there. But he goes on to say, but here's what happens. Here's the reflection. Here's the end result. As he goes on in verse 32, he says, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And so here's this father who's instructing his son, and he's doing it again and again, and it is purposeful. And it is wise by the father, because the son will begin to recognize, okay, he's addressing me, he's saying the same thing over and over again. And how many, as parents, are we repetitive with our children? Again and again and again. If I had a dollar for every time I had to tell my children to clean their room, I would be retired now. That we repeat ourselves as parents, and that's what the father is doing here with his son, and he's doing it. And so when you're reading, look for this pattern, look for the introduction, look for the instruction to hear, look for the description of a virtue, look for the main theme. What is it evil company? Is it the blessings of God? And then look to the reflection. What happens? What's the end result? And you will see that in each of these chapters, and it'll help you as you're saying, okay, this is what the father's after. This is what he's trying to communicate. And as we see in these 9 chapters, the path of life will bring us into a relationship with God that is close and intimate and life-giving and life-sustaining. But we also see that along this pathway, we are going to run into different people and have different decisions to make again and again and again. And that's what the son is being warned about, is being prepared for. There is a path before you, and there's a fork in the road all the time. Think about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. All along the path, he has forks in the road. He has decisions to make, people that he encounters. And will he respond to them wisely? Will he respond to them unwisely, foolishly? Will he be simple? And so we Pilgrim's Progress is really, in many ways, Proverbs 1 through 9 just fleshed out in this allegory, this story. Now, just a brief overview of the nine chapters. In chapter one, there's obviously the introduction, there's the purpose, there's the temptation to be enticed by sinners, and then there's the introduction of the woman wisdom. Look at verse 20. And this is called, and Devin mentioned this, it's called personification. It's giving human qualities to something that is inanimate, not human. And so wisdom cries aloud in the streets. So you have this idea that there's this person, wisdom, walking around crying aloud in the streets. And that's what the father is trying to paint this picture for this son of his. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. And so we see here is the introduction to this character, this person, this personification called wisdom. And it is a woman. And the father is beginning, because later on, as you see in 1 through 9, you begin to see this woman take life. But there's also another woman that we will be introduced to as well. In chapter two, what wisdom will do for you if you pursue it. The definition of the fear of the Lord is here. My son, verse 1 in chapter 2, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding. Now, who is just raising her voice? Woman wisdom. And now we see the father saying, hey, son, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will fulfill 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here we see, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And if you think forward ahead to the book of Matthew, you can see, okay, remember about the parable of the man who is going through a field, and what does he find in the field? He finds a pearl of great price, and he sells all he has. And here, this is what we're after, that we will sell all we have, that we will discover, we will search for it as for hidden treasure, seek it as for silver or gold. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll understand the knowledge of God. You want to understand the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God? That is what the Father here is painting for us as believers as well. That, listen, our greatest joy, our greatest hope, our greatest peace, our greatest life is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And we must search for it as hidden treasure, as silver, as gold. And it all begins right here for us. That is what the Father is doing. It is the definition of the fear of the Lord. Searching for it, raising your voice for it, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Treasure up the commandments within you. Treasure God's commandments. There are times we can feel as though God's commandments may be a bit burdensome, or we may not like them the way they're said, but here we're taught, no. You want the knowledge of God. You want the fear of the Lord. You want these things as a garland around your neck. Oh my, no. No, treasure his commandments. And not only treasure them up in your heart. So that's chapter two. Chapter three, it's just all about wisdom and God and what we are to do in our relationship with God. So my son, verse one, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Look at the benefit of walking on the path of life. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. I think that's probably the greatest temptation we face, is to be wise in our own eyes. And Proverbs is teaching us that wisdom is not what we think. Wisdom is what God thinks. Wisdom isn't discovered along the pathways that we, in a sense, that we make. Wisdom is on the path that God has provided. And then in chapter 4, it's just a restatement and a plea to listen to the father's instruction. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Now, oftentimes your children don't believe you give good precepts. And as teenagers, I can remember that all my dad's precepts were not good. But then as I got older, my dad got smarter, and I realized his precepts were pretty good. Here, we be attentive. Now, if you'll notice in this book, again and again and again and again and again, you read, hear, listen, be attentive. They just don't make that statement at the beginning of the book. They make that statement again and again throughout the book. Why? Well, verse 1 of chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. We forget. A situation arises, and it's emotional, it's intense, and we have just, you know, sometimes seconds to make a decision, and we just go what seems natural, but we don't think biblically at times. And we go down the wrong pathway, and we look back and we go, oh, if I'd only just thought for a moment, if I'd only just remembered God's precepts, if I'd only just held them in my heart, I wouldn't have gone down that pathway. I wouldn't have been wise in my own eyes. And that's what Proverbs is teaching us. And then chapter 5, the father gets very specific because he's speaking to a son, and he begins about the evil and consequences of adultery. And he begins, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And then he goes on to describe the woman who is an adulteress, the woman who is an enticer, the woman who is a temptress, the woman who's going to draw him away from God, draw him down a pathway that is wrong and away from God. And the father describes this in chapter 5, and he describes what it's like to not live with an adulteress, not be caught in adultery, but to live with your wife. And he paints this glorious picture. And then he gives at the end, as you will see in the father's way of structuring his instruction, he gives what happens at the end. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The consequences of sin are far more serious than sometimes we can consider. And the father lays it out very plainly. Your sin not only leads you astray, my son, it leads you to death. It destroys. And then in chapter 6, we have this list of practical warnings about relationships with neighbors and laziness and gossip and slander and bad financial decisions. And then at the very end, the father summarizes it and he says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That's an easy passage just to read quickly over. Yeah, they're an abomination to God. An abomination? That is serious language. For God, for something to be an abomination to God, that's what Christ died for. We were an abomination to God. Our sin was an abomination to God. Christ had to suffer and die on the cross because our sin was such an abomination to God. And so the Lord is telling us here, there are six things that he hates, seven that are an abomination to him. So if you don't like that, he hates something, here, this is an abomination to him. And he goes on, haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. God covers it all right there in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we get to, again, the temptation of woman folly. We're introduced to this woman who is named Folly. And he begins in verse 1 of 7, my son, keep my words, and again, treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And then he describes this picture, for at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And the woman meets him and he goes on and at the very end, he says, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And then in verse 8, he contrasts what is wisdom, the blessing of wisdom. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand. So here's this other picture of this woman wisdom. Wisdom's blessings and origins we see in chapter 8. And the strong appeal again in this chapter is to listen, to be attentive, to hear. And then finally, we come to chapter 9, and it's the summary of the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And this summary is painted with a picture of woman wisdom and woman folly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then there's this interjection of this, what the person is like who does not love wisdom, who does not search for wisdom as for a hidden treasure, who does not treasure up the commandments in their heart. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. And then what we would understand as typical Proverbs, do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Listen, this is the dad talking, and he's trying to get his son to listen. Son, listen, are you going to be a scoffer, or are you going to be a wise man? Are you going to reject my teaching, or are you going to listen to my teaching? Are you going to be abusive because I correct you, I give you wisdom, or are you going to learn? And you will love me. And then he goes on in verse 10, "And son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then wisdom is speaking, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it." So you've got woman wisdom speaking and saying, "This is who I am, and come." But then at the end of chapter 9, woman folly introduces herself again. And this is what she says. "The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing." What a great description. Folly knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the high places. Notice that? Woman wisdom is sitting in the high places. And now woman folly is sitting on the high places as well, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And she says to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Or chocolate eaten in secret is pleasant. "But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So Proverbs does not limit itself to what we just act like, do on the outside. It's not about behaviorism. Its main concern is what's really going on in the heart. What's happening? Are we treasuring God's commandments in our heart? And Proverbs, as every book of the Bible does, it searches our heart. It judges our thoughts. It judges our motive. It scrutinizes our lifestyle. And it makes a judgment call. It tells us what we're really like. And it stamps us with one or two words: wise or fool. That's what the book of wisdom does. A fool is a mocker. He hates correction, as we just read. He hates being told the truth about himself. He's considered wicked. He'll hate us if he'll hate the person who brings correction. A wise person is a learner. They love instruction. They add to their learning. They'll live a long life. They'll be rewarded. They will prosper. What determines which way we'll go? What determines who will be wise or fool? Ultimately, it'll be determined by who we listen to. Again, the Father saying, "Be attentive, hear, listen." Wisdom is saying in the high places, "Come, listen to me, come get instruction." And standing right next to woman wisdom is woman folly, and she's screaming the same thing: "Come, listen to me." And that is the story of our lives. There are always competing voices in our lives. Oh, come this way, offering pleasure and temptation, ease of life. And then there's woman wisdom over here saying, "No, no, no, here's the way to life. It's through the commands of God. It's treasuring God up in your heart. It's fearing God. It's having a knowledge of God." Both are calling to us. And that is mostly, I saw that with my kids growing up. There's always voices. The voices of their friends, the voices of their parents, the voices of their classmates, back and forth. But we face the same thing. The voice of culture talks in our ear. The voice of Scripture talks in our ear. And which will we listen to? In the end, the choices we make reveal whom our heart belongs to and whom we are living for. And listen, as helpful and important as Proverbs is in giving wisdom, there's a superior wisdom than the book of Proverbs. Because the wisdom of Solomon did not come from him. Do you remember what Solomon asked for when God offered him all the wealth and the kingdoms? What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. That wisdom came from God. Colossians... Let me read Colossians 2, verses 1 and 4. "For I want you to know," excuse me, Paul writes, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Christian prizes Solomon's wisdom because we prize the Bible as hidden treasure, but we prize life in the kingdom of God even more. We see the pearl of great price, and that is what we treasure. And while Christians or us feed on Solomon's wisdom, we have to recognize that Solomon himself feasted on God's wisdom. And that's what we must do. In Proverbs, in the full light of all the hidden treasures it has, we find them in Christ. Romans 12:2 tells us that our minds are to be transformed by renewing of our minds. Studying and learning and searching and applying the book of Proverbs will help us, but only if we've first been transformed by the blood of Christ. And having been regenerated, we seek the wisdom of Christ. And remember, James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And then later on in James 3, he says that wisdom, godly wisdom, is from above. Worldly wisdom is from below. And it's only by this wisdom that we'll faithfully remain on the path of life. That, my friends, is the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters. So when you go home over this next couple weeks, just read through these 9 chapters and look for the father structure so that you can just gain a better understanding, get your arms around this wonderful instruction that the Father is giving us, that God is giving us through the words of Proverbs. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Amen.